Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest, till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand, rest securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Father, we thank you, dear God, that we can come and approach your throne of grace this morning, this day, together, to worship you, to seek your guidance, to seek the Spirit's leading, to be blessed by your presence as you bless us with each other's presence. Lord, we thank you that you've called this day, intended this day to be a day of blessing for us, a day of guidance, a divine light, Lord, in our hearts and our souls, leading us into the peace, the comfort, and the calm of a walk with God. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time, and each one here, may our hearts and souls readily receive the guidance and the wisdom of your word that you have for us today. And for that, we give you praise in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn again to Revelation chapter 2. And today we're going to be reading the message that Jesus had John write down to the people at Thyatira. But it was a message for all the churches. A message for all churches, I believe, for all ages. Everything in this letter is, though there's a couple names, we could substitute a couple names and make it very current to today's, but it's not the names that should throw us, it's the things that Jesus is addressing that is most important. So again, let me read through the entire epistle, and then we'll go back and look at some main points. They're really just some main points. So starting verse 18, Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will call her into a bed, and send them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which is ye have already hold, that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In this, the longest of the messages to the churches, the message is and really could not be any more relevant in that day as it is in this day and as it has been throughout this dispensation. It's a message of focusing on truth. It's a message of focusing on a life separated from this world, separated from the things of this world, a discerning life, and a life filled with ever-growing, ever-increasing commitment to the calling of God. He begins, as each letter begins, Jesus introduces himself in different manners, in different aspects of his character, in different aspects of his work in their lives. And certain important things for this church to contemplate. Here in this letter, this message unto the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, he starts out by saying, these things saith the Son of God. And I could almost stop right there and just focus on this one point. But it is important for us, every one of us, in any dispensation, any time, throughout, in a sense, throughout the history of man, you know, if Eve, for example, had just, she started out good. She says, well, God has said, the Lord has told us we should not eat of any, we could eat of any tree of this garden, but not this particular one. If she had just stopped right there and said, and that settles it, this world would have been a different place for a time. But that would not have fulfilled the work that God is doing on earth, because it is on earth that sin and death are being forever, eternally destroyed. This battle, this uprising of sin brought on by Lucifer is being destroyed on this planet, in this little corner of the universe, this speck of sand out there in what seems to be an ending vast universe or multiverse. If she just said, the Lord said, and that settles it. These things saith the Son of God. And the value that we as individuals place on the information that we have received and has been given us by Jesus, and realizing that who it is that is talking to us. Who is it that has cornered us in our hearts and in our souls and said, I'd like to talk to you. Or I want you to know something. Or I want to show you something. Or I want you to understand something. It is the Son of God. And none less. It's hard for us in our finite minds, our mortal fleshly minds, with all our neurons and receptors and receivers and all these the stuff that makes up our brains, which is mainly fat. To discern what we are being spoken to and what that really means when the Son of God speaks to us. One would think, and that's one thing that all in all we all struggle with, is thinking clearly on things that are beyond the ability of our brains to comprehend. It takes an application by the Holy Spirit to make it real to our lives bit by bit. But Jesus says, these things saith the Son of God. There is no more important message that they could receive from anyone. There is no more important individual or being in all the universe for them to listen to. We've all gotten important mail, or important messages. This get a letter from the IRS. This is from the Internal Revenue Service, or this is from the Department of Environmental Quality, or this is from the Highway Patrol, or this is from the big authorities or different ones in government. And this is an important letter. I better read it. I better not throw it out. I better read it, and I better see what it is that they want me to know, because this is critical stuff here. But Jesus, the Son of God, has spoken. And the value that we as individuals place on what Jesus has said, what Jesus has revealed, will define our lives, will define our futures, will define our, I'll say, spiritual growth, but our spiritual attainments. And there are spiritual attainments. That's one thing in this epistle. There's so much in here because there's direct reference to spiritual attainments. I here a few weeks ago spoke on promises, the promises of God. I think a couple messages on the promises of God. And I pointed out that there are certain promises that if we do not believe certain individual promises that God makes to us, there are things that we will miss out on in our lives. Christianity, it is about just getting to heaven. And it's so extremely sad that sometimes the gospel is simply a message that's been reduced to, a ticket to heaven. And for some, that's all they are interested in. It's all they're made aware of. It's all the instruction that they receive be it through church or through other things. It's discussion again and again and again about how to get to heaven or the fact that we're going to heaven, and it just kind of stops there. When in truth, especially is included in this message. Once a Christian, once a person has believed in Christ as their Savior, they have the gift of eternal life. And from that point on, the gospel is about spiritual growth. In the natural sense, you could compare it to, life, what if your life was all about just being born? And once you were born, that's it. You're fed, you're taken care of until you got to be adult. And you're alive. There you are. That's all you can accomplish. That's all there is out there. You're alive. Just go out and live. That's it. Nothing to attain. Nothing. You don't need to go to school. You don't need to learn anything. Just go out and live. That's it. Doesn't make sense, does it? We have things that we each, in our lives, as Scripture tells us, but even in the natural, things of different interests, things we like to do, things we don't like to do, things that lead us one way or another, things to discover, things to create. God has created us with a creative mind, a productive mind, and things, adventurous minds and curious minds. And that's the life that we pursue, those things that interest us. I remember years ago speaking on the topic that it's in our nature that we pursue joy. We look for joy. We follow those things that bring us joy. If we go this direction, it brings us pain. We don't want to go that way. We go this way, it brings us joy or happiness. That's the direction we move in. That's why drugs and those sorts of things that induce a false sense of joy and but destroy the body are such a deceptive delusion, so dangerous. Because we simply move towards that which makes us feel good. And what we find out is that walking with God is the best source of joy that we can possibly experience in this life. Nothing else compares. So Jesus, in writing to the church at Thyatira, says, "These things saith the Son of God, the source of your joy, the source of your life, the source of your hope, the all authoritative, having all authoritative power over all things. This is a message to you from none other than the Son of God." This is mail that we need to open, we need to read, we need to understand and give heed to. Nothing else is more important to our lives than what Jesus has to say to us. And that, again, is itself is a decision that faith in a reality that if we do not believe that or we resist that, there's a lot of our lives that we never get to experience if we do not embrace the things that Jesus has to say. Without going into detail, Mary and I are talking the way in, we're talking about this course that I'm taking, and online course, and how so many of the people that, you know, that they talk about a lot of things, but the very base of their foundation of their pursuits are the pursuit of meaning in life. And it's Jesus and Jesus only. It's the things of God only that are the things of life and bring meaning into our lives and purpose into our lives. Everything else is a deception. Just like Eve was deceived, fully deceived, as Paul writes, in the Garden of Eden. No matter how good that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil looked, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. And so Jesus writes to churches, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire." I mean, the things that eyes that pierce and burn into our very souls that are discerning and powerful. "And his feet are like fine brass. He leads," and again, these things are characteristics that, again, that John described as when he saw Jesus in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, roughly. These are characteristics that John saw when he saw Jesus. And so these characteristics about Jesus' appearance are brought in to this introduction to the church at Thyatira. In other words, he is a God who has walked through trials, who has, and the fire always speaks of judgment, and but not just judgment, but discernment. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 how that all of our works are going to pass through a discerning fire. And those things that we've done in our lives that are of eternal value will make it through, will pass through that fire. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble and will be burned up and will have no eternal purpose. So Jesus is the Son of God, is the judge, is the discerner of those things in life that are truly of value and that endure. The Son of God. And so this message comes from the one who will discern our lives from beginning to end, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Let me just quickly read that from Hebrews chapter 4. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. But a familiar passage from Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick," which means living, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are indeed naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. These eyes that look like burning fire. The Word of God. The Word of God pierces us to the dividing asunder of the finest points to get to the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is nothing that God does not know about why we do what we do and what we do when we do it. We are absolutely known of God. So when Jesus says, these things say as the Son of God, who knows absolutely everything about you. He says, I know your works and your love or your charity and service and faith and their patience and thy works. And the last are more than the first. The first word, the two words works in verse 19, they're the same word. He says, I know your works, but it talks about those works that they have done. And then he says, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This the works yet to come, the works that will be coming. He says, I know of how your lives in this world are even going to be even more profitable than they have been in the past. You have a bright and a fruitful future in the things of God in this world. And he says, I look forward to these things. I know these things. And as you give yourself and you yield to my word, these things are going to be abundant in your lives. Abundant. Your joy will be absolutely overflowingly full. So he says, I know that. I know you. I know your hearts. I know what's in you, within your heart and your soul. He says, though notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but in Hebrews chapter 12, we read that the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises, he instructs, he corrects. This is a manifestation. When God corrects your heart and your soul and points out things in your lives that aren't as they should be, it's not a judgment and for shame. It's an instructional time, and it's evidence of his love for each and every one of us. He is a lifelong, we talk about parenting and getting that time when our children need to make their own decisions, and they grow up and make their own decisions. But to the Lord, we are always his children. He lets us make our own decisions. But he also manifests his love for us in that he would correct and instruct us as we move throughout all of our lives in this world. Because all of our lives in this world is a growing time, as I started out saying. It's about spiritual growth and accomplishing those things that he has called us to in this world. Because what he's called us to in this world have an eternal benefit for which we will rejoice and be glad. But that the things that he accomplishes in us and through us are to his glory. If he was a craftsman or an artist working in gold. The more work that he does, the more we understand his talents and his skills and the remarkable work that he is doing. And he's doing that work in each one of our lives. He wants to do things in each of our lives that are beyond our wildest imaginations. And we'll never know them. They will never be manifested, they will never be completed unless we receive his correction and follow his guidance and listen to what the Son of God has to tell us. There's things, promises that he will make us. There are callings and purposes and works in our lives that if we aren't accustomed to listening to the Son of God when he talks to us, that we'll never know. Things that could have been. Great works of art, in a sense, that could have been. But if the material, if the clay questions the potter, as the scriptures point out, that clay will never be conformed to what it could be. You have all the fancy pottery and things that are made of clay and of porcelain. You know, their beginnings are all the same. You can be unrefined dirt, or you can be fine china. It's just up to the potter. And it's up to the material to avail itself to yield to the potter's working. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. In other words, you're not perfect, but there's some things we need to work out here. And one of the things that are conflicting and causing an interruption of the works that I would do in your lives, he says, because you insuffer us in the King James, but you allow or you endure that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Let me pause there. So the one thing that they have there in the church of Thyatira is that they endure, they allow, they permit this Jezebel, who is a misleader, a false prophet, a false instructor, to teaching them and seducing my servants to do those things that are ungodly. The word fornication here isn't really directly physical, though it can involve that, but it's a spiritual fornication. It's serving other gods. It's bowing down a little bit here, a little bit there, a little more so over here. These things of being not fully committed to serving God, but to pursuing other things. Things that are, now we all, every day, I mean, there's things in our lives that we do, and we're not talking about the day-to-day things. We're not talking about simple things. Yeah, we all have interests, we all have hobbies, we all have work to do, we have jobs that we work that we have to give ourselves to. We're not talking about those sorts of things. We're talking about an intentional trespass and an intentional, as she says, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, an intentional turning away from obedience to the Word of God to serve other things that we are acknowledging and recognizing and somewhat accepting of the fact that they have power over our lives. And we give these things power over our lives. As Paul said, you know, I believe the Corinthians talking to them about eating things sacrificed to idols. He says, you know, it's meat is meat. You know, if somebody eats something and it's just meat, you're eating meat. But you know, they say, well, you're eating this meat, but this goat, this sheep, whatever, this was this part of the offering that we offered to some other god, that we offered to the devil. Let's make it kind of blunt. But now somebody says, come eat with us. We're having a feast we're celebrating and acknowledging the value and the worship of Satan. Well, then we're having communion, if you would. We are having fellowship intentionally and knowingly with those things that are lies and untruth and ungodly. And that is a trespass against the words that the Son of God has told us. Those saints, Paul said, if someone eat of meat, but they're told, well, this has been sacrificed to the idol, he said, then we don't eat. We don't take part. It's not so much in the eating, but it's that eating as we have communion, it's an act of fellowship in agreement and communion with the purpose of that sacrifice. And they were allowing, they were suffering, they were enduring this this woman Jezebel, who calls herself someone who speaks forth the things of God, to do things, to teach and seduce servants to do things that are ungodly. In verse 21, Jesus said, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." So this is a very well-known, well-understood. He said, you know, the Lord had given her space or time to acknowledge her wrongdoing, to acknowledge those things that were taking the people in the wrong direction. And she would not do it. It's the knowledge of wrong, the acknowledging of wrong, and choosing the wrong. The knowledge of the ungodly, acknowledging the ungodly, and choosing the ungodly. That brings our spiritual growth to if not slowing it down, to a standstill. If we give our lives to that which the Lord has made known to us is wrong. He gave her space to repent. And she said, no. I would rather continue giving my life in this world to something that is knowingly contrary to the things of God. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey God. This spirit, this ungodliness dwells in the church and in the world today. Again, he's writing to a church. God is communicating with them. God is communicating with Jezebel. He gave her space to repent, but she would not turn away from it. So the judgment there is that, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So, you know, rebellion against God brings about a judgment, brings about trouble, because there are consequences for rejecting and doing those things that are contrary to God with our lives. Not only do we merely miss out, but there are consequences. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the hearts, or the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. So, kind of to condense this, is these things say the Son of God, I know you, I know about the good things, I know that you're the obedience and the faithfulness in your lives, but I also know that you are trespassing in places or allow this teaching to go on. You are enduring, you're suffering, you're putting up with this false teaching within the church. And she's drawing some away. This teaching is drawing some away to do those things that are a trespass against truth and good and right. And they're aware of it. And they choose to continue that which is contrary. That is a choice that all of us must face again and again in our lives as we walk with God, as we follow the Spirit's leading, and as we come across things in this world that maybe we kind of sense in our hearts are contrary to the things of God, contrary to God's will for our lives, contrary to what the Son of God has spoken, contrary to his truth. That's an issue within the church today. A rebellion. Different types of rebellions. Grieving of the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes of. A disobedience. You know, Jesus, people often wonder, what's this unforgivable sin? Lots of people have lots of theories about it. And I think the reality it is that when we grieve when we commit that unforgivable sin is when we reject the Spirit's message to our hearts of the salvation of God in Christ. People that reject the salvation of God in Christ, that there's only one way to be saved, and resist that message of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and their souls, it's impossible for them to be saved. Not that God cannot do it. He has already done everything needed to be done. But if they reject that truth, if they reject that message and say, I will not believe that, I will not repent, I don't believe I have to repent of any sin to repent of. Sin doesn't exist. My sin doesn't exist. How can they be saved if they don't believe they need salvation or reject the truth of God in Christ? In a different way, for those that have been saved, how can we grow? How can we continue to prosper and do those works of God and those things that please God if we are also embracing those things that are displeasing to God? And vehemently so. So there's a judgment, and we won't go into that anymore. But we come to verse 24, and Jesus says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan." I mean, they reject that. They don't go, haven't gone down that way as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, you're allowing in your midst this teaching that will draw you away from the things of God and rob you of the blessings that you've already received. So hold that fast. Hold on to that truth that you already believe. Resist. And if you would, get rid of Jezebel. Get rid of this false teaching. And listen to the words of the Son of God. But hold fast to that which you've got. He that overcomes and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nation. So here is a promise to them that if they overcome in this matter, they are called to rule and reign with Christ. What happens to those believers who do not overcome in this matter? Do they lose their salvation? No. But their works are like the sower and the seeds that they're sown among the thorns. Their fruitfulness is choked out by the cares of this world. There are some promises that some Christians will not attain to, will not receive, because they do not overcome, as verse 26 says, by embracing and clinging to the word of God. And they will not have power over the nations. They will not rule and reign with Christ. That is a promise made to overcomers, those that overcome the things of this world and the obstacles of this world and put the things of Christ first in their lives. In verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star." I'll close with simply saying this. that the morning star is that star. It's spoken of other places in Scripture, like in Malachi in the Old Testament. The bright morning star gets brighter because it's an indicator that the sun is going to be rising soon. And it's having the first awareness or early awareness that the sun is rising, that the sun is coming. To have that bright and morning star is to be watching and prepared for the coming of Christ. And that's kind of a good way of discerning if a individual or group, whatever, are embracing things of this world. They don't see the indications that Jesus is coming. They aren't being prepared for the second coming of Christ. They aren't prepared to stand with the truth and rule so that they might rule and reign with Christ, which is a promise to all those who overcome. So there's a great loss that the Lord is wanting the church at Thyatira, a great loss that he wants them to avoid. They're being stirred up, they're being chastised, they're being instructed to follow the truth and to listen to the words of the Son of God, who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So as you come and take communion this morning, you're taking part in a sense of a sacrifice. You're having communion with a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice of the Son of God laying down his life upon the cross that we might be redeemed from the power of sin. And not only saved from death and gaining eternal life, but redeemed from all the forces of darkness in this world. It's communion and a walk with him. It's saying, Lord, I believe what you've done for me and embrace what you have done for me. And I want all that you have for me. So we show forth the death of Christ, the purpose of the death of Christ until he comes. So as you're ready, please come. God bless you.